is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
The odds that I can succeed in this. No? It's the bottom one? Dang. I knew that was going to be the case. All right. Success. That was tech support right there helping me out. All right, let me take a moment and pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for a beautiful fall day. Thank you for this community, Lord, and thank you for this church. I'm so grateful for what you are doing in the lives of folks here. And I pray that you would be blessing John as he is away. Lord, watch over him, and thank you for his leadership in this church. We are so grateful for him and for the man that he is and the leader that he is. Thanks that we get a chance to spend some time in the Word and learn. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to each one of us where we're at and help this morning to be insightful and instructive and helpful for each one of us to know you better and give us something we can apply to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if someone were to ask you to tell them who you are, to describe yourself, how would you answer that? For me, I'd say, among other things, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a husband, I'm a father, that I live in Mansfield, Connecticut, that I work with Crew and Athletes in Action at UConn. I'd say I'm a generally nice guy that loves kids and loves to play sports. I think I'd use the phrase, I am, a lot in answering this question. I am a Christian. I am on staff with Crew at UConn. I am a nice guy. I'm an avid reader. I am generally optimistic. Jesus uses the phrase, I am, a lot in the Gospels. And I think you guys are in the midst of a series of the I am statements. Is that correct? Am I understanding that correctly? Yes? Okay. How many has John done so far? He didn't tell me that. A few? Three, four? Okay, great. Fascinating stuff. And a lot of times when Jesus uses the phrase, I am, the words that follow are basically a metaphor. So, for example, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Well, he's not literally a loaf of pumpernickel bread. When he says, I am the door, he doesn't literally mean he is a physical door. So he's using the idea metaphorically to convey an idea. In John 11, Jesus uses the phrase, I am. And of course, there's metaphorical overtones to it. But when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, there's more to it than him just saying, I'm a door. He literally is the resurrection and the life. This passage, I think, is preached an awful lot because it really gets to really the core of what the gospel or good news is. In this claim that Jesus makes where he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he gets to the heart of the matter that in our fallen world, sin exists. And it brings about death, but Jesus is Lord over sin. Excuse me, he's Lord over sin and he's Lord over death, and that in him and in him alone we go from death to life. So I love when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I could spend this morning going into great depth on the theology of this claim by Jesus, but I'm going to bail on that, and I'm going to let John, in his due time, explain that better, mostly because he's better equipped than I am to really get into the intricacies of the theology. Instead, this morning, I want to look at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which is the context for him saying, I'm the resurrection of the life. And I want to look at it through the lens of three people, three members of the same family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus himself. They're different people. And they experience this in a little different way. And maybe by the end, you'll be able to say, boy, I really relate to Jesus being the resurrection and the life kind of more like Martha does. Or maybe I can connect to him a little bit more like Mary does. Or boy, what Lazarus experienced is really, really my own experience as well. Because what's interesting is that you can have an absolute truth. And yet, we all experience the absolute truth a little bit differently. So let's just say someone came running in those doors and screamed something crazy. Okay? We'd all experience that. I mean, that would be a fact of the world, that somebody will have come in and done that. But we'd all experience a little bit differently. Maybe what the person says is something that I heard as a child, and it brings back all these memories. Or maybe one of you didn't get to hear it quite so clearly, and you thought you heard something else. The idea is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that has powerful implications for us today. And yet, at the same time, we all kind of experience that just a little bit differently, unique to our own personality, our own situation. So as we talk about this, I want you to think about, in what ways are you like Martha? In what ways are you like Mary? In what ways are you like Lazarus? Now, thanks for reading the whole passage. In fact, the passage goes back a little bit earlier. It starts in verse 1, and then it carries through to where we're going. So I won't go back and read all that, but it's just a long, really long text. But I want to start by talking about Martha. Okay, we're going to talk about these three folks. Let's start with Martha. Now, Martha was the older sister, and it was her home. The Bible talks about that it was Martha's home. So I'm guessing we don't really know the whole details, but I'm guessing the parents either are no longer around or they're in such a condition that Martha is the responsible one. She's the one who has ownership of the home. And Mary and Lazarus seem to live with her. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to turn back and look at a familiar story that involves Mary and Martha, Luke 10 verses 38 through 42. Kind of gives us a little bit of insight into both Mary and Martha. Lazarus is not part of this story. So in Luke 10, 38 and following, we read this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So we see that Martha, being the oldest, is probably typical of oldest children. I don't know if it's true in my family, though. Now that I think about my four kids, I'm not sure the oldest one is the responsible one. We break the mold. How about that? Certainly true in the family that I grew up in. I'm the third of four kids, and I'm the only boy, and my oldest sister was definitely the responsible one in the family. But Martha was the responsible one. She valued making sure that Jesus was well taken care of when he came into her home. She wanted the house to be clean. She wanted the table to be set. She wanted dinner to be made and made well. She wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted things done with excellence. She wanted to have a welcoming home for Jesus and guests. She certainly wanted to be with Jesus, but she understood that things needed to get done in order for that to happen. And along with that, she didn't like when others didn't do their part, right? From this story, we can see that she was a little bit miffed at her sister Mary, right? Maybe you've ever been in that situation where things need to get done and somebody's not quite pulling their weight, you know, and you're like, "Yo, you need to help out in the kitchen." And so she actually gets on Jesus a little bit, like, "Can you tell my sister to get her fanny into the kitchen and help out?" So she wants things done well, and it kind of bothers her when other people aren't doing their part to help out. What she didn't quite understand was that Jesus' heart is for our presence and relationship more than for our service. There is nothing wrong with us serving. In fact, we're called to serve. So Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, Martha, the things you're doing are bad things." He just wants her to know that what your sister is doing, being with me, being in relationship with me, that is the most important thing. And she didn't quite get that. What's interesting in John chapter 12, so just following our passage in John 11, right after the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, we see the scene again in their home. And they're hosting a dinner in Jesus' honor. And we read in John 12:2, it says this, 12:2 says this, Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. It was simply Martha's nature to serve. She was just such a servant. She had a servant's heart. She just wanted to serve and serve and serve, and there's nothing wrong with that. Right? And maybe that's a little bit like you. Maybe your heart is to serve, and the way you experience your faith is through the giving of your time and money and energy and effort and expertise, trying to help others. But Martha wasn't just a servant. She was a woman of faith. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And if you go back and look at verse, back in John 11, look in verse 25 where Jesus says this. Actually, go back to 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, in a great statement of faith, she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world." She believed that Jesus was the one who could spare Lazarus. She believed that Jesus was the only one who could do the miracle that was needed to be done. She was a woman of great faith. She wasn't just a servant. She was a woman of great faith. Now, faith is, in one sense, a spiritual gift. Some people just have this incredible ability to believe God for anything and everything. For some people, that's a spiritual gift. For the rest of us, for whom that's not a spiritual gift, the question becomes, what is our faith like? Do we really believe that Jesus can do those sorts of things? I think if we were to line us all up, and you know, we would form a spectrum, right? There'd be some of us for whom believing God for the greatest of things would not be a problem. And then for some of us, it is hard to believe God for even small things, right? So I want to challenge you to think about that. Martha's lone hope was Christ, and her hope was met because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. She believed that Jesus could raise Lazarus, and guess what Jesus did? He raised Lazarus, and she was amazed. What about Mary? From that Luke 10 passage, right, we learn that Mary understood that Jesus wanted relationship. Mary was somebody who was connected with people on a deep emotional and relational level. Instead of talking with Jesus in passing as she's setting the table and going in and out of the kitchen and vacuuming the floor, she didn't vacuum the floor. We know that. I can always think of, like, the Flintstones, you know, like, how do they do those things in the Flintstones? You know, they have the bird, you know, do the turntable, you know, the bird. I don't know how they did that. And they had television back then, right? I don't get it. Anyway, so instead of, like, engaging in the chores of the household while talking to Jesus as she kind of went along, she stopped what she was doing, and she sat down at Jesus' feet just to be with him. We know Martha didn't like that, but Jesus points out that is what I'm looking for. It's this, okay? She was full of love and devotion, completely engaged with those she loved. It wasn't just Jesus. We know from the story of Lazarus, we know how tight Mary was with Lazarus by the way she responded to his death. When Lazarus died, it was Martha who went out to go find Jesus. Mary stayed, right? And she was in a significant state of grief. When Jesus arrived, who did he see weeping? It was Mary, right? Mary was the one who connected with people, with her brother, with Jesus on a deep emotional and relational level. In fact, what's interesting is John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, says Jesus wept. And the Bible then seems to indicate that the people around thought that Jesus was weeping for Lazarus, which is the way I've always understood that to be, right? Jesus was weeping for Lazarus. And I always wondered, why would Jesus weep for Lazarus? He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why is he sad that Lazarus has died? I'm not really sure. I have to ask John that question. But I think there's more to it than that. I think one of the biggest reasons Jesus is weeping is because he sees Mary weeping. Probably everyone here has been to a funeral. I've been to many, many, many funerals. And I do not like them. I will say that even though every time I'm, you know, like I'm at a wake and it's the open casket wake, and you know that's always emotionally jarring for me. I'm always sad because I'm going to miss the person who has deceased. But the hardest part of any funeral or any wake for me is seeing the family members who are still alive grieving. I remember we had this one student years ago, one of the first students that we ever encountered in our ministry here at UConn. Really, really good guy. Got married young right out of school. And he and his wife had a really hard time having children. And so they ended up adopting. Well, they adopted this baby. And 2 months later, the mom died of cancer. And so here you have this guy, his name is Jose, you have this guy who has been wanting to be a dad for so long, for so long, for so long. They finally adopt a baby, and boom, the wife, and she went like that. It was just one of those shocking, like, how did that happen kind of things. So at the funeral, I'm watching this man with this new baby. I'm watching him try to compose himself, you know, and we went through the line, you know, like, we paid our respects. And then I remember getting to Jose, and I hugged him, and he just collapsed in my arms. I mean, I was holding his whole weight up because it was just too much for him. You know, I felt very sad about the fact that Wendy passed away. But my grief wasn't for Wendy. My grief was for Jose, you know? So I think Jesus, when he is weeping, he's probably more weeping because he understands the grief that someone like Mary is going through. He knows Lazarus is going to be all right. But boy, this experience for Mary is really, really, really tough. Mary is the same person, by the way, who in John chapter 12, when they have this dinner in Jesus' honor, we find Mary at Jesus' feet again, pouring expensive perfume on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair, in a great act of devotion and love. People mean so much to Mary. You can just tell. You can just tell how much she loves people, how much she loves Jesus. So the gift that Jesus gave her for giving back her brother, I mean, she was overwhelmed by it. So much so that a week or so later, she is throwing herself at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus her very best expensive perfume in a great act of love and devotion. Just an amazing, amazing relational faith that Mary has. Well, what about Lazarus? So Lazarus is actually the one we know the least about because he's not spoken of very often. His name comes from both the Greek and the Hebrew, and his name literally means whom God helps, or God has helped. So literally, Lazarus is a person whom God has helped. He was a young man that Jesus loved. I don't think Jesus' tears were only for Mary. I think there was grief there for Lazarus. And we learn from the scriptures that Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was a young man that Jesus loved. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 12, verse 10, what ends up happening with Lazarus is he's raised from the dead, and then when they have the dinner party at his house, Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus. They're in fellowship together. But because of Lazarus being raised from the dead, it creates a really interesting dynamic among the people around him. Some of the folks around him were becoming believers in Jesus because of what had happened to Lazarus. But others wanted something very different. Instead of believing in Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus, which is a pretty stunning thing. But what you get here is this, is that Lazarus' experience of Jesus being the resurrection and the life was such a powerful one, for obvious reasons, he was dead and now he's alive, that the community knew about it. This wasn't just something that happened in the privacy of their own home. This was something that happened and people heard about it. In other words, Lazarus' life became a witness for Christ. And it was such a dramatic thing that it created a polarizing effect. And we know this is the kind of thing that happens. Paul writes in one of the letters to the Corinthians, and I can't remember whether it's first or second, where he talks about how to some we are the wonderful aroma of Christ, and to others we are the stench of death. And just how the gospel itself can be a polarizing thing, right? Faith in Christ can be a polarizing thing. Apologist Josh McDowell has once said that you talk about God all you want, and people don't seem to have any problem with it. People are happy to talk to you about God, but the minute you mention the name Jesus, things change. Whoa, hey, easy there, big fella. Let's not go there. Let's not go crazy, right? Like, sometimes people react that way. Other times people light up when they hear the name Jesus because, now you're talking my language, right? It was the same thing back then, right? You can talk about God all you want, but the minute you start talking about what Jesus has done, boy, it creates this polarizing effect. Obviously, for Lazarus, his experience of Jesus being the resurrection and life was probably more profound than for anyone because he was dead, and then he became alive. Obviously, a radical miracle happened in his life. And maybe for you, maybe you've had an amazing, miraculous experience in your life. Maybe you've had an experience where God has done something just tremendous. Maybe it's been a situation where God has healed you from an illness that normally would be the kind of thing that would take somebody's life. Maybe he's provided for you financially in some dramatic way. Maybe you've had a relationship healed that was broken and you thought, there's no way I'm ever going to be friends with this person again. Lazarus experienced the miracle in his own, very own personal life. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus all experienced Jesus as the resurrection and the life differently. So let me ask you some questions. Martha, for her, the resurrection and the life is a matter of great faith. So what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the great miracle worker? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Martha declared her belief in Jesus as both of these things. She had seen Jesus do amazing things, like personally, like literally physically saw them happen. We're 2,000 years removed from that. We haven't seen Jesus physically walk around here. And you may go through stretches of time where you don't see God at work in your life in some of these dramatic ways. But do you believe that God is the God of miracles? 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus himself told Thomas this in John 20. He said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So even when you don't see God doing the miraculous, do you believe that God can do the miraculous? Do you have need for God to do the miraculous in your life? Do you have a need for God to show up in big ways in your life? Or do you just kind of just mosey along, you know, everything's kind of cool? For me, I know I need God to do significant things in our lives. Do you walk by faith or only by sight? Do you trust in the Lord even when things look bleak? Do you have the expectation that God will work in your experience? That's Martha. Martha believed those things. Mary, for her, the resurrection and the life was a matter of relationship. So my question for you is, how do you relate to Jesus? Mary spent time with him. There was a closeness and an intimacy in their relationship. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus here defines eternal life not as a place to go, with angels and harps and clouds. But he describes eternal life as a state of being in relationship with God. Right? It's different than knowing about God. Right? For many of us, Christianity is a set of faith claims. Right? If someone were to say, you know, explain Christianity to me, your first thought might be, well, it's this, and then you start listing all the theological propositions that come with Christianity, right? Well, Jesus is the Son of God, there's the Trinity, the Bible's the inspired and errant word of God, and you start listing all these things. And that is all true. That is all true. But at its core, Christianity is a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is defined as knowing God, not knowing about God. So how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know him? Do you feel like you really know him? Or do you feel like, for you, Christianity is primarily a religion or a set of rules or a set of propositions or religious habits? Is Christianity a real personal relationship with Jesus for you? Lazarus. The resurrection and life for him was a matter of personal experience and witness. So how do you experience Jesus? Do you experience Jesus as this distant force out there? Do you experience God as a father, as a friend, as a sovereign king? Is your experience of him sometimes, often, a dry, lifeless one, marked more by religious observation than by a dynamic spiritual vitality? I'm not trying to get into some form of existentialism where it's all just about our own experience. God is who he is, whether we can really connect to him or not. But what I'm saying is that God isn't just out there meant for us to be distant from him. He means for us to experience him. So what is our experience of him like? Is it just religious observation, or is there a relationship there? Lazarus' experience with Jesus was so remarkable that he experienced, obviously, a life-changing miracle. But it didn't just impact him, it impacted people around him. And this is really a key that I want to get across. This idea of Jesus being the resurrection and life isn't just meant for me or for you. Like any aspect of God, like any Christian truth, like any, like our faith, it's never meant to just be our own thing. It's meant to be the kind of thing that gets passed on. You know, one of the things about the Dead Sea is that it builds up so much salt is because there's no outlet for the Dead Sea, right? If you think about it as a river, that's what God kind of wants from us. He wants this fresh input from him constantly, but then he wants it to flow out of us as well, right? He never wants this to just be stuck with us. So part of my question is, when you experience God at work in your life, who else knows about it? Who else gets to share in that experience? I'm not saying we go around and brag, you know, hey, God just provided for me $1 million. I think you all should know that, right? That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about is when God does something significant in your life, do other people understand that God has done something significant in your life? Is your life naturally one that seeks to connect other people to Christ? For Lazarus, this was the natural thing, right? God raised him from the dead, and people were knowing about it. And so Lazarus' own personal experience of Jesus as being the resurrection and the life just naturally brought other people into contact with Christ. Our lives, even if we don't experience that kind of miracle, our lives should be the same way, right? Our lives should naturally connect other people to Christ through our words, through our personal interactions with people, etc. In other words, people shouldn't be surprised when they find out we're Christians. They shouldn't be surprised when they find out that God has done some things in our lives. They shouldn't be surprised that we actually have a relationship with him as opposed to just coming to church on Sunday and doing our religious thing. Those things shouldn't be a surprise to people because our lives should just naturally demonstrate that. That should be the way we live. For Lazarus, he was willing to put up with some backlash from that. I mean, serious backlash, obviously, right? To the point where people were trying to kill him. Hope that doesn't happen to any of us. But something like that may happen, right? If we put ourselves out there like that, we may experience some sort of backlash. But for Lazarus, that was okay because God had done something so significant. He was willing to live with that. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is only through him that we can have eternal life. It is only through him that this physical body, even if it be done away with, can be raised again in new life. It is only through Christ, not through anything else. Jesus is the resurrection in the life. He has the power to raise us. He has the power to give us eternal life, but he has the power to do significant things in our lives here on earth too. So think about your own life in closing. Think about your life. What is it that you need God to do in your life? What miracle are you asking for? What do you need? In what way do you need him to work? And maybe you might not think, well, I don't know if that would qualify as a miracle. That's fine. You know, maybe you just need him to do what you consider to be a small thing. But do you believe that God is the one who can do that? Is your personal relationship with him such that you experience closeness and intimacy with him? And is your life the kind of life that brings Jesus into connection with other people? That's Martha's, Mary's, and Lazarus' experience of Jesus as the resurrection of the life. And I encourage you to ask God, all right, how in the world do I relate like those guys do? Because he's still the resurrection of the life today, not just 2,000 years ago. He's still the same Jesus, and he can be the same Jesus for us. Let me pray. Lord, thanks again that we can dig into your word. Thanks that your word is true. Thanks for Martha and Mary and Lazarus and for their experience of you as the resurrection of the life. Lord, I pray that you would do miraculous things in our lives, whether it's something that dramatic or not, I don't know, but I just pray that you would do things that we can only attribute to you and that we would be able to share that with those around us. Thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.